And we'll get into our study here. I seem to forget sometimes the first Sunday of the month is communion, and then my sermon's run long, and then we have that, and then I'm like, oh man, I got to cut down somewhere. But I realize right now I got an extra 7 minutes. So it all worked out, right? That's awesome. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you again, and we offer up this time, Lord. We pray for your blessing. And Lord, just listening to that song, Thy Word is a Lamp Unto My Feet and a Light Unto My Path, how grateful we are that we have your Word to help us, to guide us, to show us the direction, Lord. It's awesome, Lord, because in this world of everyone's opinion, so many are wrong. But yet you are always right, and you give us what's best, Lord. You show us and you help us to live a victorious life. So we lift up your word now, Lord, that it would instruct us, that it would minister to our hearts. And Father, our prayer is that we can hear your voice through the sermon this morning. We want to hear you through these words. So we call upon you, Lord God, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, who instructs us and teaches us. And we pray now that we would have that in our hearts. So thank you, Father, for bringing us together, for giving us your word, and to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38. If you remember last week, Jesus had done some healing, and he healed the man with the withered hand. And then he also healed the man that was demon-possessed, who could not speak and hear. And we saw Jesus touch these two individuals, and we know there was other healings that he did throughout up to this time. And then one of the things we left off with last week was that every idle word would be brought back. And remember, we shared about whatever we say, whatever idle word that might be, it's out in space somewhere. And you know, it makes you wonder if that's not why space is so big. There's a lot of words. There's a lot of people saying stuff, honking their horns at people. Yesterday I saw a guy, Dan and I were driving down Stark, and this one guy came across plenty of time to get into the double line, and he couldn't quite make it. While this other guy next to me, I mean, he hauled and then slid his brake just to irritate the guy, and he said some stuff. And I thought, that's just the way we are, man. We're idiots. You know, we do stuff that we shouldn't do. We're trying to piss people off just to do it. And I thought, man, every idle word, because he said something, and the guy was just trying to get across the street, man. It's like, man, what happened to your, you know, hey, go ahead and go. You know, that's, you know, California gets a lot of bad rap about people are rude and crude and all this stuff. And some of it's true. You know, when I first came to Oregon, I used to hear Oregon people were bad drivers. I never found that to be true in most cases. And honestly, 80% of the time, people, they would see me coming out of a driveway or anyone, I'd see other cars, and they would say, go ahead and go. And I always thought, man, this is great. You know, because in California, you had a, you know, I don't dare turn my blinkers on in California. I just go, because if you turn your blinker on, they're going to get right up close and they're not going to let you in. So I never turned my blinkers on. I just made my move. You know, you got to know how to drive there, you know. When I came here, defensive driving wasn't as much needed as it was down there. But anyways, every idle word, the Bible says, everything that idle word that is spoken is out there in space. And it's going to come back to haunt people someday. But we also learn that's not true for the believer. Amen? That's awesome for us, because we're forgiven of all things, man. So all the things you said to your wife and all the things you said on the freeway and all those things that came out of your mouth, don't worry about it. You're cleansed. You're forgiven. It's awesome. God has us. So now we come into this next portion. We broke this study up into three studies, and we're going to talk about the Pharisees and the scribes. Verse 38. So some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. They wanted a sign. Now, like I said, they just saw two miracles. And a sign in the Greek here, and especially in the New Testament, it has the idea of miracle or wonders. And they just saw two miracle, or you might say wonders. They just saw Jesus do some things to two different people, one that was demon-possessed and the guy that had a short or withered hand. And yet, even after all that, they still wanted to see another miracle or another sign. But Jesus is not going to give in to what they want. They hadn't believed up till now. They accused them of being a disciple, basically, or a worker of Satan. Remember, he doesn't do these miracles but by Beelzebub. They're already accusing him of working for Satan, and yet now they still want another sign. And I think, personally, had he done that, he would have been sort of saying, yeah, this is what your faith is built on, signs and wonders. But no, what does he say? He says, first of all, that the only sign that it will be given to you is that of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the big fish, the whale, whatever you want to call it, he says, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The only sign that they're going to get is the sign of what the prophet of Jonah, what happened to Jonah. Now, you guys know the story of Jonah. Jonah was sent to go to Nineveh, and he was, because Nineveh was a sinful town, and they were going to be judged. And God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them they need to repent, or I'm going to destroy this town. And so Jonah didn't want to go. Remember, you guys know the story. Got in the boat, and he went the other direction, and then all kinds of stuff happened, and everybody's trying to figure out what's going on, and finally the light just lit on Jonah. Man, it's you, dude. Got some bad stuff in you. You're doing something wrong. What's going on? And then he confessed, man, I'm running from God. He wants me to go tell these guys to repent, and I really don't want to do that. And then they finally figured out, you know what? He needs to be thrown overboard. And they threw him overboard, and then the big fish came and swallowed him up, and there's Jonah 3 days and three nights in the fish. And then what happened to Jonah? He still, after 3 days of being stubborn, he finally gave in to God. He finally said, yeah, I'll do it. Now, that's some of us. God tells us to do something, and we're like, nah, I ain't going to do it. And you can be stubborn. You can try to outweigh God. Things happen. You know, I read that the acid of a fish would have probably had made Jonah bald. And it would have turned him white. And so when he got spit out, I don't know what he looked like when he went in. He's a Jewish guy. Probably typical with the hair and the beard and the whole thing, you know, short for the most part. But when he came out, he looked more like Casper the Friendly Ghost, man. And can you imagine him walking into Nineveh? I mean, he really didn't want to go. And he wants to tell them, God's saying you guys need to repent or he's going to wipe you out. The Bible actually says in Jonah chapter 3, I believe, that for 40 days he kept telling them about God's judgment. He told them about repenting, but he was really trying to emphasize more the judgment because he wanted them to die. He didn't even want them to live. But he goes in, here he is, and possibly he's bald and, you know, pale white from the acid of the fish. Goes in there and he starts warning them. And Jesus says here that this is the sign that you will get. And the sign was of the miracle of Jonah, because he was considered dead for 3 days and three nights, and then to come back out of that dark place. I mean, there's no lights inside of a fish, man. I mean, he's there, and, you know, probably all kinds of dead fish, and you got all the stuff inside this big fish that he's in there with. And then he gets spit out, you know, right into the dry land, man, just pop, you know. And when I look at this and I think, man, that is a miracle. And when I think of what happened to Jonah, and then Jesus says, you know what? This is the sign that you will get. And this is the only sign that you will get. You're not going to get another sign but this one. And what is he saying to them? He's saying to them, you're going to get the sign of the resurrection. This is what I'm going to give to you. You want to know about a sign? Here's the thing you need to know about. And it's about the death and resurrection of himself, the Messiah. And he said, this is the sign that Jonah had, and this is the sign that you're going to get. But see, today, especially today in our culture, we are a wondrous and healing type of people. Maybe not you specifically here, but in general, the church, there are a lot of people looking for signs and wonders. We have signs and wonder ministries that perform signs and wonders. And the world is looking for signs and wonders, and unfortunately, so are Christians. They're following the signs and wonders. They're looking for the next thrill. I was reading an article the other day of a church that brought in some animals, and they're doing this lion, tiger, you know, type thing, and entertaining people. And the problem with entertaining people is that they're going to always want to be entertained. And that's not really good. See, Jesus could have done a miracle. He could have entertained the Pharisees and the scribes, but he wasn't going to do that. He says, this is what you need to know, and it's the resurrection. So this is the sign of Jonah. In Mark chapter 16, verse 19, we're told this, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. Now I want you to pick up on the word. Which word do you think I'm talking about? One word. What do you think I'm talking about? Follow. These signs will follow, not before, after. These signs will follow those who believe. Then you'll see the demons cast out and people will speak with tongues. Matthew 24:24 says, For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Signs and wonders, false prophet. No sign. He said, what did Jesus said? Let me go back up here. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Notice he didn't say believers are seeking after a sign, or the non-believers are seeking after a sign. He said an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. And then Luke tells us these signs will follow the believer after they're saved, not before. We're not supposed to seek the sign. He said that's an evil and adulterous generation. He said after you're saved, these signs will follow. In other words, your life as a born-again Christian and the filling of the Holy Spirit within your life should cause God to work in you to do the miracles, to present the gospel so a person can get off gambling or pornography or alcoholism. And, you know, the list goes on and on and on. It takes me years just to probably list everything in this world that people are doing. But the idea is we as believers should be instruments of God to do these miracles in people's lives. Whether it's through some form of an addiction or an attitude or a change of heart, our words should bring power and healing to the lives of people. Now, a lot of us have experienced that. We know our lives before we came to Christ, and we know someone came and shared with us, and they spoke about Jesus to us. And when we actually received him, the power came in, and then we didn't want to do a lot of things we started doing. And as we begin familiar with the Bible, the conviction of the Holy Spirit kept coming. And you know what the Bible said? We're being refined. We're being poured from vessel to vessel. And he's purging out the things in us. Are we perfect? No. Are we heading to perfection? Yes. I think we should look back and say, you know what? Last year I did this, this, and this. And this year, those things have kind of dropped off. Because we're in a refining process. Am I done? No. By no means am I done being super Christian. But when Jesus comes to get me, I will be super Christian. I'll be perfect in his image because I'm not held down by this world anymore that's trying to destroy me and wants me to live a life of sin. But in the meantime, as I'm filled, I should be used of God. And he said the signs will come after for the believer. That's when you'll see these things happen. But right now, what he said? No, it's this evil and adulterous generation that's looking for signs. But it makes you wonder about these ministries that's all they're doing is performing signs and wonders. They're building people's faith on signs and wonders. And Jesus said, no, that's a sign of the evil and adulterous generation. The sign that you're looking for, he says here, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, the death and resurrection. That's the sign that they needed to hear, the religious people of Israel at the time. That's what he says. You want a sign? I'm the sign. And we think about these signs. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Are you still in your sins? You know, or you are still in your sins. Paul basically is saying, without the resurrection, there's no hope. We are still in our sins. And so what we hear about this, we understand, is that it's the resurrection that brings healing. It's the resurrection that touches our lives. And really, we ought to be preaching the resurrection, not the signs and wonders. You know, there was a time when I used to sort of brag about my healing. And that's what I kind of lived off, the miraculous healing that I had off of heroin and cocaine from 1 minute to the next, just gone. And I used to teach that over. And I'm not saying we shouldn't share our testimony. By all means, share your testimony. Let people know what God is doing. But when you just hold to that and that's your belief, sooner or later it's not going to be so strong anymore. Because you have to walk by what? By faith. And what's my faith then? My faith is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his death, that he paid for my sins. He paid for your sins. And eventually I have to get to this place of you know what, here's what I need to rest on. Not the miracle of my healing, not the miracle of, you know, somebody won the lotto or God brought me the right mate or I finally got the car I wanted. And you know, we look to all the blessings of God and sometimes we lean on them as to our security and our salvation. But you know what, those things aren't going to last. Security rests in what he did. His death and his resurrection. Well, that's what Jesus says. You want a sign? Here's the sign you need to have. And he's telling them, and I believe he's telling us, we need to recognize that sign, that his death and his resurrection is all that people need. And personally, I think we ought to share that with people more. So they have a trusting faith in him and not the outer workings of the miracles, which are great. Praise God that he heals marriages. Praise God that he delivers people. And he does these miracles and he changes life. But man, our faith should rest on what he did at the cross to allow those things to take place and to change our lives. Well, see, remember after the last miracle, they plotted to kill Jesus. And they wanted him dead. And now let's fast forward a little bit. Jesus is on his death at the crucifixion. And he's about to die. And you know the religious people, they're all excited. We finally got him, this miracle worker who claims to be God. And just when they thought they had him, man, Jesus said, I think the first one that ever said this, I'll be back. Before Arnold Schwarzenegger, there was Jesus, man. And, you know, they thought they had him. But guess what? 3 days later, man, he came back. He walked the earth. Crowd of 500, the guy in the Emmaus road, and all the disciples and the people that we read about in Scripture, they all saw him come back from the dead. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jesus wanted to save the world. Jonah was grumpy and didn't care about the people. Jesus loves and cares about people. He's greater than Jonah. He has more compassion, more heart. He loves people. And then he says in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment. Now rise up, come back. The actual word means to stand up, like in the law of court, someone who stands up and brings testimony. He says, men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. We get the idea of the men of Nineveh are going to come back and testify to what God did through this Jewish man, Jonah, because remember, Nineveh is a Gentile city. And yet here comes this Jewish man, and he comes over and he tells them about repentance, and he tells them about what God's mercy has for them. And all the while, he didn't want to do it, but he did it anyways. And then we read here, Jesus tells them that these men will rise up in the judgment of the world, to testify against the Jew, and I believe every person who rejects Jesus, of what their faith did. And to the Jew, he's saying, they're going to rise up and test against you, even though Jonah for 40 days kept telling them about the judgment, that they needed to repent. And then they, at the end, we know, they finally did repent, and God grant them mercy, and these people will rise up and testify against the Jewish. And I believe it's talking about the Jew here, but I think it applies to anyone who rejects Jesus on that judgment day, that, you know what, I didn't know. You'll testify, you know what, I told him. God will, you know, sometimes I think there's going to be this huge screen in heaven. And God's going to, when someone who dares, who would dare kneel before God and say, I never knew, God will just project it there and says, you know, here's this day, September 8th, 1978. Here's March 5th, 1999. And here's 2006. And all these places where people said, have you given your heart to Jesus? Do you know about the resurrection? Everywhere that it's ever been presented the gospel, God can just flash it and say, no, you have been told. You have been told. These men will rise up on the day of judgment, and they will proclaim the truth of the message as Jonah came and presented that truth and caused them to repentance. Then he says, the queen of the south, another example, the queen of Sheba, another Gentile by chance, will rise up or come back in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. This generation, speaking about the Jews, and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. What did the queen of Sheba do? She came from a far land. They say it was about 1,000 miles away. Far land, all the way to the other side of, you go to Egypt, and then you go down and you cut the corner by Yemen, all the way down there somewhere. She traveled because she heard of the words of God coming through Solomon. And what she heard was beyond imagination. She, in other words, she wanted to see for herself. So she travels with a caravan of people and spices and all kinds of stuff from that area just to hear him. And if you read Kings and Chronicles, there's only 13 verses about the whole story of the Queen of Sheba. So read it. Because when you see the movies where Solomon and her had a baby and all this other stuff, it's all hearsay. But read the 13 verses, because the 13 verses is interesting. It said, at the end, she said, what I've been told is only half of what's true about you. Your servants are happy, and they're blessed because they get to hear the wisdom that comes from you. It comes to the place where she believed in the God of Jehovah, because she heard the words. And what Jesus was saying to them was, the Queen of Sheba came from a long distance, and here you guys, the Messiah is brought to you. God has made it even easier for you. You didn't have to travel nowhere. God brought the message to you. He's talking to the Jews here. Here's the Messiah here before you, and yet you won't believe. Why not? They couldn't believe. They were too stuck in their religion and their laws. They were depending upon the written word. Remember, we talked about a week or two ago that on concerning the Sabbath, the law is great. The law reveals the truth of God and what he wants for people, but the law cannot be kept. But the problem was is that they were living the letter of the law without the intent of the law. And Jesus said what? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. See, they didn't have the love and the mercy and the compassion for people, they just had the rules. And if you broke the rule, that's all that mattered to them. And Jesus was saying, no, it's not about that. It's this is meant for mercy and compassion to show people. But you guys have twisted it, and we went through all that. And we know that every generation of men will come back. Because he said she'll come. Jonah will come, or the people of Nineveh will come. And they're going to testify on that day of judgment. And every generation will come back and condemn or bring to the throne room of God the truth of people rejected him. And they're going to say, Queen of Sheba, I came from a long way. The Ninevites, says, God sent Jonah to us to help us know this, and we've come to believe. When I think of that, I think about who will God present to a lost world that has rejected Jesus? Who's he going to send to condemn the lost of this world on that day? Now, most of us here, we're saved. We believe in God. We got none of that to fear. Amen? But there's a lot of our loved ones that do, and there's a lot of people out there that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And our lives are supposed to be a witness, and we're supposed to be ambassadors. Personally, I think the church is too much asleep. I think we're just kicking back on our couches and doing the stuff that we're doing, and we're spending all day in our yards and in our cars and very little outreaching for the people that are lost in God. Matthew 24, verse 24 somewhere, the Jews asked Jesus, when will these things be? He's talking about the end of the sign of the end of the days and the end time. And Jesus said to them, you know what? First thing he said is, do not be deceived. Then he talked about false Christs and false prophets and all this stuff's going to happen. But he said, do not be deceived. In other words, there was going to be a deception in the last days. And I think today is the last days. I don't think I'm waiting for the last days anymore. I think we're in the last days. Earthquakes, hey, come on. Go to California for a while. You'll feel earthquakes. We get them here sometimes. They're all over the place. Pestilence, I mean, that's happening all over the world. Look at the stuff that's happening in our country just these last couple of years with all the disasters, you know. I mean, just back east, they're just taking a beating on this stuff. I don't think we're waiting for last days anymore. I think we're in them. I think we're at the beginning of them, and they're going to get worse and worse.